In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I bristled when I arrived at Duke Divinity School in 2011, and the legendary theologian Stanley Hauerwas made an opening claim about how Christianity is political. Political.
Willis, unmute yourself.
I just realized that. Thanks, Sally. Well, that was a great sermon. Let's go back to where I started. Thank you for that. I bristled. First, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I bristled when I arrived at Duke Divinity School in 2011. And the legendary theologian Stanley Hauerwas, in his opening address to us first years, made this claim that Christianity is political, that it is involved in politics. And I bristled because so much of my professional life up until that point had truly been engaged in politics, whether it was because of owning an alcoholic business and lobbying the legislature on behalf of wineries and wine retailers. Or maybe it was some short stints I did working in Congress in the Virginia General Assembly and even helping on some political campaigns in college and right after college. I even thought, as I've mentioned to some of you in the recesses of my mind, that I would run for political office at some point in my life. And now I know that my political power peaked in elementary school, just for the record, when I was elected elementary school president. And I lowered milk prices by 10 cents and introduced ice cream on Thursdays. That's all I got. And so in a very real way, when I began to explore this call to ministry, I sort of distanced myself. I moved away from political affiliations and separated myself from sort of these allegiances that are bound up in politics. And as I've talked to many of you all about, I strongly believe that the gospel, it's not red, nor is the gospel blue. It's not Democratic, nor Republican. It's not a Green Party. It's not Libertarian. It's not Trump. It's not Biden, and so forth. And so you can put your worries aside. I'm not going to explain which convention Jesus would have liked better. However, I'll give you a clue to the answer. Neither. Jesus is not, just so you know, a Democrat or a Republican. He's God, and he's also the Savior of our souls. And so Hauerwas's point wasn't to involve us in divinity school in red state and blue state discussions. It was to say that Christianity itself, the claim of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the principles that come along with that, shape our worldview. They shape our worldview and they become political. Politics, after all, comes from the Greek word for citizen and city-state. And so it's this idea of what is the collected ideas of the citizenry. Well, in very real terms, our collective ideas as a church, as a body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that Jesus is Lord. That he's Lord. That is what describes our gathering. That's what describes the claims that we make Sunday after Sunday, confessing the creed. It is very much, as Hauerwas said, political. And St. Paul, in that beautiful Romans reading that Mike read for us, he describes almost what we call the political platform for us as Christians in Romans today. And these are incredibly beautiful injunctions. In other words, channel your inner Jane Powers, who used to love to cut things out of the bulletin, and cut out this reading and tape it somewhere, because it's incredible. Just look at the first three claims that Paul makes. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. These foundational things, hear them again in the language of the King James. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Those are such powerful political statements about what it is to be in our life together and to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so how do we then hear these injunctions? Let it fly. How do we hear these injunctions? Well, I'm going to go a little bit Presbyterian today, and I'm going to do now five ways that we can hear these injunctions. We'll call it my first ever five-point sermon. So first, when we hear these injunctions, we don't hear them as a scorecard. We don't hear them either as external commands on us or internal commands. Martin Luther wrote about this passage, St. Paul is referring to all the gifts, all these injunctions, as the grace of God and the measure of faith. It's meant to teach that no man may regard his individual gift as a peculiar instance in that respect, as do they who are not of the common faith. It is the same God, Spirit and Lord, the apostle tells us, who effects in this work, and that whether small or great in you or me, in the one same faith, love, and hope. Meaning, what Luther's getting at is that these injunctions, the fruit of the Spirit, are all things given by God's grace to us. They are gifts to us. The ability to love. The ability to call evil what it is. The ability to forgive. The ability to show mercy. All these things are gifts or grace that God Himself has already given us. And so we can follow from this first idea that we don't categorize these injunctions as commands. We put them into what we call the fruit of the Spirit. It's the line in that incredibly powerful post-communion prayer of our Rite One service where we ask God to send us out to do the work He has for us to do. In other words, when you hear these injunctions, know that the pressure is off, folks. We can follow these injunctions of grace and forgiveness without ramifications of failure. In other words, you cannot make a mistake in God's eyes. God's already sealed the relationship with us. And so we can then be invited into trying these injunctions with one another. And that's so incredibly liberating to do something like that by invitation without fear of ramification. God has already sealed this relationship for us. So to think about that, thirdly, that our Christian politics is a response, not a command. It's a recognition that God dealt with our sins once and for all on the cross. And so our response to that grace and love is an invitation and reflection. We're invited to let go of our heavy burdens and turn to Jesus. To turn to Jesus and respond to His grace with love, forgiveness, laughter. Fourth, these injunctions are not some pie in the sky claims that don't have a real bearing on our lived lives. In other words, they're not what the New Yorker characterized so hysterically as, this is what your unsolicited advice sounds like. I don't know if anybody saw this past week, but there was a series of cartoons. I'll just give you a couple snippets. One was a woman tied to a pole with a fire surrounding her. And another woman, an onlooker, came in and said, have you ever thought of taking up yoga? Remember, unsolicited advice that don't help at all. There's another one where there's a person about to get hit by a tractor trailer, and the onlooker says, focus on the things you can control. All right, these injunctions from St. Paul are the opposite to this sort of off-the-wall, unsolicited advice. These are very deep and intimate and true for all of us. They all have our mental and physical health at their core. Just think for a second about what happens to your body when you're angry. Some people can't sleep. Some people sleep too much. Some people can't eat. Some people have to numb themselves. I mean, there's all different by eating or drinking or some other exercise. But just think about the ways in which you sleep when you're planning vengeance, for instance. Our bodies are so linked to how we are emotionally. And so when we're fighting evil, our bodies are torn to pieces. When we forget to cleave, to hold on to what is good, then we're adrift and we're often depressed or wandering aimlessly, right? These things, in other words, are related to our true mental and physical health. And these injunctions will save our lives. They'll save our lives. Because at the end of the day, what people think about when they're preparing to breathe their last is the things that are loose ends, the unresolved fights, or the heartbreaks, or flashpoints of anger. These things that affect all of us, right? And they deeply are at work in our subconscious all the time. And the only way to release these struggles is through love and clinging to what is good. The only way is through Jesus Christ. And it does save our lives. And finally, or fifth, we have to cleave to what is good. I love that. Because what is good? Love. At the end of the day, what Paul is writing is that we have to cleave to the very thing that released us and frees us from the beginning. God. And God is love. So we have to cleave to love and then stand firm against evil. But as we cleave to love, let it seep into our hearts and into our minds. Last week in our reading from Romans, Paul told us precisely what it looks like when God's love seeps into our hearts and into our minds. He writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." A Catholic lawyer, Mike Carrigan, wrote on Friday in the Wall Street Journal, "A late bloomer learns to forgive." And he put into words what it means to be transformed by the gospel. He wrote, "Grudges have been useful in my adult life, or so I thought. I convinced myself that life's wrongs, no slight too small, are kindling to fuel my competitive fire. And winning ultimately leads to joy." Ultimately leads to joy. He goes on to say, "I see now that it doesn't. Not the lasting kind that we all clamor for. the more tomorrows become today, he writes, the more I realize it isn't firm justice I want, but tender mercy I need. How true. How true is his claim? How political is that? Because what we really need is tender mercy. And what we really get in the good news for you and me is that tender mercy. We've been given this through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is our political platform. And that is our only hope. Amen.
That's a